We're going to review just a little bit this morning. I've been doing a series of sermons here from each of the books of the Bible. We find ourselves in 1 Kings, but I just could not end without kind of at least bringing to some closure the story of Elijah. And after today, we will move on into 2 Kings. But as Paul said, Elijah is one of the most colorful characters in all of Scripture. And Elijah grew up at a time when things were changing. If you remember a couple of weeks ago here, we talked about how that people used to have party line telephones. We had old ringer type washing machines. We could ride on tailgates of pickup trucks. Even in worship, there seemed to be clearer lines between right and wrong. But things have been changing over the years. And things continue to change. And you live in a world of change. It's constant. And so it was back in Elijah's day, except the big thing in his time was the change in religion. He had been taught to worship the Jehovah God. But the new king on the throne named Ahab and his wife Jezebel and their influence with their prophets of false worship, they had built houses of worship and altars of sacrifice, and they had planted groves of trees, and there were places for people to go and worship these false gods everywhere Elijah looked. But God called Elijah and said, "Elijah, I want you to go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain." Well, that's insignificant to us until we understand that the people were being taught back then that these false gods of Baal were in charge of wind and fire and rain. God wanted to move his people back to the doctrine of the Jehovah God, and that it is wrong to worship false gods. And in the Lord's way of doing things, he decided that the whole area, now listen to me, would come under a severe drought and famine. Elijah did exactly as God asked. He went to Ahab and he said, "Ahab, it is not going to rain until God says it will rain, until I say that it will rain." And then Ahab went to a little place where he could survive. You find this in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 3. Now, keep in mind, Ahab is angry over this. He wants to find Elijah because Elijah's words begin immediately to come true. It stops raining. The green crops dry up. The animals begin to die. People are hungry, and people die. And 2 weeks ago when we were studying this, I got to this one place right here, and there's some deep theology. The suffering of humanity would be worth eternal life. People suffered. The innocent who were there suffered under the famine. But the end result would be the whole land would come to a knowledge of the one true God named Jehovah. I've lived long enough to see a domino effect in people's judgments and their decisions. As you think about the life of Elijah, this mountain man seemed to be in perfect communion with God right here. He went down to that little brook called Cherith, and he stayed there without a TV, without the internet, no postal service. And to my knowledge, he was alone with God and the angels. Never hungry that I know of. The scripture says that the ravens brought him his food. He drank from the little creek there, but eventually that dried up because no rain, and God directed him somewhere else. And he would never have gone there had there not been this famine. Are you with me here in 1 Kings chapter 17? It says in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Rise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." I was studying about this, and I asked myself the question, of all the places, why would he send him there to that city? It was a seacoast city. They've excavated the ruins, are still there, and a newer seacoast city is right next to it. Today, they know where it is. It was a pagan city. It was a Gentile city. And this widow lady, as I understand the story, she was having difficulty with this whole concept of worshiping Baal or worshiping the true God of heaven, and being surrounded in the Gentile city as she was, she must have been under all kind of different influences. And God sends this prophet, Elijah, to her house. Now, she's a widow, but there were many widows in those days. But of all of those widows, God chose this one lady, and God chose Elijah, and God put the two together for just a unique time. Elijah shows up, and he doesn't come in very gently. It says in verse 10 that he went down there. This lady was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Will you please give me some water?" That's in verse 10. She must have had some natural kindness because she went to get him a drink of water. And remember now, water would have been very scarce. And as she's going, he calls out and says, "Will you also bring me a sandwich? Bring me something to eat. Bring me some bread." Do you notice something in verse 12? I don't know how she knew this, because the Bible doesn't give a lot of conversation taking place ahead of time. But she says to him, "As your God lives." You see that? I don't have much food here. I've only got a handful of flour. I have a small amount of oil. And I was gathering sticks so that I could prepare food for the last meal for my son and myself. I've got just a little bit of food here, man, and then we are going to die. I heard some preacher on this subject, and he said there was not even food that could be bought if someone had money to purchase food. Now, I don't know. Elijah said to her, verse 13, "Do not be afraid." I would love to do a sermon sometime with that concept. I'd like to do an entire series of the instances in Scripture where people have been told, "Do not be afraid." This lady had no way to make a living. She had no way to provide food for herself nor her son. And here is this stranger who serves the living God. He's not a priest of Baal. He's of the true God. And she makes a split-second decision. What prompted it, I cannot tell you. Listen to what Elijah said to her. Do not be afraid, verse 13. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Verse 14. If there was motivation to be found, it was in the words of Elijah, coming from God Himself. Unless Elijah was of such mighty faith, he believed that God would reward him. Elijah said to her, God, the Lord God of heaven says, your flour shall not be used up, and the jar of oil shall not run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. That's like Elijah promising that lady, you will never be hungry. There will always be flour for you to cook with. You can make cornbread and pancakes and biscuits and hoe cakes and hush puppies and all the kind of things you want to make. You will not be hungry. Bread and water will be sure. And the lady obeyed Elijah. And the story is that Elijah stayed there with her. And it was true. She could reach her hand into that bowl of flour, that bin of flour. It never ran out. The oil just poured out, never dried up. Things are going good. And, oh, listen. I like this part of the story. You see, Ahab was really mad. Jezebel was all upset. They pooched out their lips and got red in the face and stomped their feet. They couldn't find Elijah. And he was right, he was hiding right in their own territory. God had prepared the heart of that widow lady to hide Elijah. I just thought that was interesting. You didn't much think it was, but I still do. Now, here's how the domino effect takes place. The lady's son becomes very ill and dies. I've never lost a child. It must be very painful. I visited Bill Lewis home this morning before Sabbath school. I saw Kathy, and then I drove over to Becky's house, and they were still at the hospital, but her husband Chester was there. Death is something very strange. I don't understand it, but I understand enough to know that it's hurtful and it brings a lot of pain. It's not always a cruel monster, but many times it appears to be one. My friend David Pino, whom many of you know, his father died last week, and they're having his service today at 2:30, and when I leave here, I'm rushing to Marietta for that service. But I was at the funeral home last night, and I was kind of dreading the moment. I knew David's father. I've known him over 30 years. A good man. He's been to this church. And so David and I walk up to the casket together. And I've been thinking all the way down there, what am I going to say to David? And we stand there looking at his father in the casket. And I place my hand on his shoulder. And I said, David, this was not God's plan in the beginning. I believe that. Death was not in God's original design. God's way to fix the problem is to turn death into life and eternal life for those who will believe in Him. Now that's a beautiful exchange. This lady did not have all of that hope. If she was a Gentile, if she was a worshiper of Baal, she was accustomed to human sacrifices and blood and people sacrificing their children to these false gods of Molech. And that whole system is idolatrous. She comes running to Elijah and she says, "My son is dead. My son is dead." And there's a little part of the story I don't fully understand. I think I've got enough to talk about it. But in verse 18, the Bible says, "So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God?'" You see that? The next question is where I have a little problem explaining to you. She says, "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance?" One version, I believe, even says the sin of my youth. Anybody's Bible say that? "And to kill my son." As if maybe she had the child when she was very young, maybe not married. I don't know the story. The Bible doesn't give us all of those details. But she's questioning Elijah, "Have you come here to punish me and my family?" He doesn't try to explain it. You shouldn't argue with a woman anyway. That's all I want to say about that. Moving on. Elijah knows he must demonstrate God's power. He takes the child in his arms, goes upstairs, and this man prays for that boy. The big contest all over that country is between the Jehovah God and the false gods of Ahab and Jezebel. They are claiming that there is no Jehovah God, and Elijah is claiming there is a God in heaven. His name is Jehovah. And he has several different names in Hebrew. Elijah is saying, "You can trust this God. The Creator God is in charge of the wind and fire and rain and the earth and of life." And this lady is going to experience it firsthand. I wonder how she felt when she placed her son into the hands of Elijah. That's faith. Tremendous faith. Elijah had to have more than just a small measure of faith in order to bring the dead back to life. I wish I could qualify for something like that, but I need more faith. Elijah takes that child upstairs, says he carried him to the upper room. I'm assuming that was upstairs. Laid him on his own bed. Verse 20, he begins to pray out to God Almighty, and he says, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I've been lodging by killing her son?" Oh, I wish I understood more about the way God works and the domino effect and all of that. I can only tell you what the Bible says. He cried out to God, the Bible says here, stretching himself on the child three times. And he prays, "God, please let this child's soul come back to him. Let him breathe again." And the child began to gulp for air. And finally he begins to breathe and he must smile and he knows Elijah. Now what's the mother doing? What's the mother doing while Elijah is with her son? I hope she's down there praying. God, I don't fully understand. I don't even fully believe, but strengthen my belief, God. Let my child live. If there had been no famine, if the brook had not dried up where Elijah was staying, and if God had not chosen that particular widow lady out of all the other people, and if Elijah had not been a man of God, this story could have a totally different ending. My first thought is, well, just don't let the child die. Solve the whole problem. Kill off all the bad people. Send a tornado to blow Ahab and Jezebel's house down. But that's not the way God works. Remember, this whole story of Elijah is about proclaiming the proof there is a God in heaven and that the false gods are bad to worship and it's good to worship the true God. The controversy is over life and water and fire and rain and wind. Verse 24. I just have a hard time believing that God would kill that son in order to make the mama believe. There's some more to that. But a good result of what happened was, in verse 24, the woman says to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is the truth." So she's confessing, "Since you have been here with me, I now believe in the Lord God of heaven. I believe you are his messenger." So God was able to work in a positive way through all of that pain and suffering anyway. Go away, devil. God is more powerful than you are. We move to chapter 18 very quickly. I wish you would go home this evening and read all the rest of the book of 1 Kings. It's a powerful story. Remember now, for 3.5 years it has not been raining. It's time to bring it all to an end. Elijah makes contact with Obadiah, who is kind of Ahab's right-hand man. And Elijah says to Obadiah, "Go tell Ahab, the king, that I wish to meet with him." That must have been a strange meeting. Elijah has been hiding from Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahab has blamed the whole drought and famine on Elijah. So the two meet in verse 16. It says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Now you know this story. Beautiful, beautiful account of God working. Elijah's there to prove there is a God in heaven, that God is our friend, that we should go to Him with all of our trials and our griefs. Ahab is supporting the devil in his way of worship. I've had the privilege of being at Mount Carmel. It's actually a ridge of mountains, and they don't know exactly where this took place. That's what we were told. The idea is to have a sacrifice and to put water on the sacrifice, and whoever's God brings fire down from the sky and consumes the sacrifice, that will be the real God. If the false gods of Baal bring down the fire from heaven, then he shall be in control. But if God does it, the Jehovah God, well, then the people are to worship the Jehovah God. Notice verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones. Verse 32, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He put the wood in order, verse 33. He cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. This is a little different than the way they had made their sacrifice, and they had called upon the God of Baal all day long to come, but he didn't show up. They poured water on it the first time, the second time. The water ran all around the altar. It filled up the trench. What a crowd this must have been. The false prophets of Baal who have been shouting and screaming and singing and praying and cutting themselves and flailing their skin off. This has gone on all day long. And now they are there with this humble man of God, and they watch him do the building of his altar with the stones and the wood and the bull and the water being poured on it. There must have been silence. Verse 37, Elijah begins to pray again. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. That's been one of the most difficult things in my ministry, trying to explain to people who are hurting. There really is a God in heaven who could prevent this. He chooses to let it happen. But you will eventually come to understand that his way is the best way. In my personal ministry, that is the most difficult theme. Elijah's doing the same thing. He's praying, God, I want these people to believe, in spite of all that's happened, that you are the God of heaven. Don't glorify me, God, but let their hearts be turned back to you. And with what sincerity he prayed, words cannot express. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water even that was in the trench. Now remember, the conflict is over. Water and fire and wind and rain. And God's trying to prove to these pagan peoples he controls every bit of it. And now the fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the stones. It sucks up the very water that's there. And the people cry out, you've convinced us, you've convinced us. We believe now in the God of heaven. But God's not through. You see, the land is still parched and dry. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. I see another example of faith here in verse 41. Elijah says to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Where they were at on the mountaintop, evidently, they could look out toward the water, the ocean. Elijah begins to pray. It is not raining yet when Elijah announced that it is about to rain. Verse 42, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. You know what Elijah was doing? He was praying. He said to his servant, go and see if the rain is coming. Verse 43. He would always come back and say to Elijah, there is nothing. There is no rain. 7 times, the Bible says, Elijah told him, go again. Go again. Elijah's praying, Lord God Almighty, I'm your friend. You're my friend. Let it rain so that these people will know you are the God of heaven. And on the 7th time, it happened. The man came back and says to Elijah, I see a cloud. It's small. It's about the size of a man's hand. But it's coming, Elijah. It's there. Elijah said, you better go tell Ahab to get home. It's going to rain. It's getting ready to rain. Verse 45, it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away, and he went home. I just love that story. You know, I've had times in my life when it seemed I was closer to God than others. Have you ever had that? Kind of like a drought. And I've seen times when there was an abundance of spiritual power. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your weather's like. But the church should be a safe place to come. It should be a place where there's safety. The church in worship should be a place where we as a family support each other and care for each other. We don't have to be ashamed here to cry out to God and say, I've not always lived as I should. This is a place where it's okay to cry out to God and say, God, why? It's here in this building on Sabbath morning that the presence of God touches hearts and brings relief. I know we don't have a Mount Carmel showdown every Sabbath that we come to church. But I do know that the powers of good and evil are always working, and we are allowed to choose. And if you will choose God's power in your life, I promise that someday there will be an abundance of rain. And eternity shall come. And the dead shall live. The righteous dead go to heaven. And in that day, God will still be in charge. He will still control the fire and the wind and the rain. Would you stand with me? We're not going to have our closing hymn today. I want to pray. Father in heaven, today I thank you for the story of Elijah and this widow. I thank you for the example of Ahab and Jezebel. We've only studied part of the story today. We've not exhausted it, and I realize that. But I hope, Lord, that I've opened the window of opportunity just a little bit, and that as I've looked through it and tried to describe what it's like to be fully controlled by you, we stand today with open confession that we need you. We long to be united with you for eternity. Our hope is to have a Mount Carmel experience, in that we are blessed with an abundance of spirituality and that we become victorious over sin. Our hope is that you will let us live to see Jesus come, that you will let us be strong enough to be among that group of people who cry out, "Lo, this is our God." We stand today in open confession here that we've not always lived as we should, that we are weak in certain areas. You know those areas, Lord. Some of us may even need convincing on certain life changes that we need to make. We give you permission to do whatever is necessary to save us for the kingdom. We just want to be in the family of God forever and with full assurance that our love for you is exactly where you want it to be. Keep us safe until we meet again next week is my humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.